Greetings, brothers and sisters. Welcome to you visitors. God's blessings on all of us today. Okay. Maybe those that can, let's just kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we bow here before you. It's just fitting, proper for us to humble ourselves before you. Father, we just invite your presence here among us. Lord, I just pray you'd minister to each heart that's gathered here. Father, would you meet the need, whatever it is? Would you speak to us from your word? Lord, I pray that myself would be out of the way and you'd be able to flow freely and minister as you choose. Father, we want to pray for your blessing upon those gathered in Bethel this morning. Would you bless the church there and establish it? We just want to pray for the future of the church there, that you would, according to your will and pleasure, raise up a people there for your name that you could dwell among. You could show forth your praises to that community. Father, we want to pray for the brothers and sisters in Crossville, Brother Bill and Peyton as they minister today. Would you bless the gathering there and cause the church there to prosper. We just want to pray that you would cause the word to fall on soft hearts there, we pray. Father, we want to pray for Jimmy, for the others too, Jason Sharp, and just those that need a touch from you, those that need to humble themselves. We just pray that you would accomplish your work there. Bless Brother Mark as he's in Missouri and his family, visiting family there. We pray that you comfort the hearts of that family that lost their child, we pray. Father, bless our brothers and sisters in Turkey as well. We pray that you would establish the work there and cause it to prosper. Would you strengthen the hands that hang down, the feeble knees, we pray. Oh, Father, would you give them of your fullness today, we pray. Bless our brother Marcus in Zanzibar. Lord, I just pray that you would minister to him and equip him for the work that he has. Lord, would you watch over us and keep us? Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can turn in your Bibles to St. John chapter 1. We're going to continue here. We'd like to cover verses in chapter 1, St. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18 today. And I titled my message this morning, Grace and Truth. Grace and Truth. Let's read those verses. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So that's what we want to try to look at this morning. And if you remember what we looked at so far, we looked at the deity of Christ in verse 1 and how He made all things. We also looked at life and light. Then we looked also at the humanity of Christ in the first part of verse 14 here, and the Word was made flesh. How Jesus, though He was God, He emptied Himself of that and became a man and dwelt among us. And then it goes on to say, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so there's a lot that we could look at, various aspects here. We could look at His glory. We could look a lot into the law and some of those things. But I want to focus mainly on the grace and truth. Notice you see it there in verse 14, full of grace and truth. You see it again in 16, grace for grace. You also see it again there in verse 17, the law, compare with the law. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So in three places you see this thing of grace and truth, or grace here. It does say there that they beheld His glory, and I'm not sure what all that means. It could be referring to on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw His glory there, right? Didn't they? They saw His visage change, His clothing change. There was a bright light around them, and they saw Moses and Elijah there speaking with Him, and they referred to that as seeing His glory, if you look at that. And we beheld His glory. And also there at the first miracle, I'm not sure what John was referring to here about they saw His glory. But at the first miracle there in Cana of Galilee, when Jesus turned the water to wine, after that story, the miracle, it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus and manifested forth His glory. And so I think even in His life, as He lived His life, the glory of God shone through, and the power to work miracles, to heal, and it shone out, and the disciples saw that glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It proved Him. As Adam said, Nicodemus said, we know You're a teacher come from God. The man who was healed from being blind, he says, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And so the miracles, even Jesus Himself said, the works that I do bear witness that the Father sent me. So I think it was obvious that Jesus was divine. They beheld His glory, and it was the glory of God, full of grace and truth. The words there, only begotten, have the idea of the only Son. The Greek word is mono genus, or genetics. We get that word from there. Mono is one, monogamy, that's one wife, right? So monogenous, if I'm saying it right. One, only Son that God had, and He gave Him for the salvation of man. Only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. I'd like to go in now and focus the majority of our time on grace and truth, and then we'll touch on a few other things later on, but I would like to spend the majority of our time on grace and truth. As you read through the Bible, as you read through the Gospels, I don't know how you feel when you read Jesus' life. And you look at His ministry, you read the stories and how He related. There's so many wonderful things where He healed people. His compassion, and just on and on. His love. You know how His heart went out to children. People were drawn to Him, I believe, because of the grace that flowed from His life. And you see all that as you read through it. But yet, at the same time, this same Jesus said some hard things. And sometimes you go from your heart being moved to almost cringing at some of the things He says, right? Hard things that offended people. Words that seemed like, if you want to please the people, you sure wouldn't say that. Things that cut to the heart. Things that aroused anger on the other party. Things that turned people away. He spoke of judgment and hell and the very, just the severity of how He will judge the world. And so you see, you can almost, you can almost feel it's a mixed message. It's not. But you see this grace and this truth running side by side in this same man. And people were drawn to Him. People marveled at what He said. It also was very powerful and weighty. Let's look at a few definitions of grace. We'll look a little bit about grace here. Grace in the Strong's is Caris or Caris. I'm not sure how you... Caris, I think it's how it looks like you would say it here. Graciousness as gratifying. Graciousness of manner or act. You know, someone, you know, a graceful swan, right? It just swims along with such grace. Abstract or concrete, I had a hard time piecing these definitions together sometimes. Literal, figurative, or spiritual, but also to especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Then it gives a list of other ways it's used. So we'll come back to that. In the Thayer Greek definition, Greek dictionary, it says, grace, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. We see that throughout Jesus' life. Just the goodwill, the loving kindness he showed to people, favor. And then another definition here in Thayer is of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. And as I looked at the word grace and looked it up and looked at the different places it was used in the New Testament, I almost got confused. It's such a broad word. It's a huge word. It's used in a kind of a wide variety of ways. And it just seemed big to me. But as I kept on pondering it and working on it, it came a little more clear to me. I'll seek to try to define that, share that with you here this morning. And I think it can be very simple in a lot of ways. And the Webster's didn't really help, because Webster's also, I suppose he saw how big it was. Guess how many definitions, how in dictionary they list them, 1, 2, 3? Guess how many he has there for grace? Wrong. More. 20. Webster gives 20 definitions of grace. And that's just why, and they're connected somewhat, but it's a big word. It's a big word. But I'll seek to try to make it simple this morning. I'll read the first six here. Here, Webster's. Favor, goodwill, kindness, disposition to oblige another, as a grant made or an act of grace. Number two, appropriately the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from Him. Three, favorable influence of God, and this is kind of connected to the Strong's, divine influence or the influence of the Spirit in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. Four, application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. Five, a state of reconciliation to God. And six, virtuous or religious affections or dispositions as liberal disposition, faith, meekness, humility, patience, proceeding from divine influence. So that's enough for definitions right now, I believe. We'll maybe come back to a few of those later on as we dig a little deeper into grace. So I thought, if Jesus' life, as this verse here says, verse 14, notice it says, full of grace and truth. And I thought, if John says that his life was full of grace and truth, we should be able to see it in his life, right? If someone's full of this, you should be able to see it through his life. And I went through the Bible there and looked at red letters and the stories of Jesus and what he said and just kind of soaked in that for a while. And just, here was grace coming out just as he ministered and his graciousness and kindness. It'd be a good study for all of you to do. It moved my heart. And then you read on and here's some truth, some hard words. Or maybe setting some things straight that were amiss. And he laid out the truth of how it really is. And my heart kind of trembled a little bit as I realized, or I was challenged, you might say, as I saw Jesus, how he spoke the truth no matter what. And he let the pieces fall where they fell. So often I think, well, how is this going to be received, But Jesus, he was kind. I believe he said it with kind eyes. But he said the truth, and he let things fall where they fell. And if it offended people, it offended people. It was the truth that stumbled them. He didn't water it down. He spoke the truth. He's told Pilate, "Therefore am I come, that I might bear witness unto the truth." And that's what he did. Jesus was full of grace. I'll come back to grace here for a bit. You know, Jesus never turned away someone who wanted to be healed, right? I mean, just physical healing. There's not one time someone came to him with need, with themselves blind, or themselves, or their daughter suffering. Never turned anyone away from physical healing. Graciousness, kindness, right? He was kind. People came by the droves, and he healed every one of them. Open blind eyes. He was very gracious, compassionate, forgiving to the repentant. He loved children. He fed the hungry. He had compassion on the multitudes. Something about him attracted people. I think it had to do with how he was full of grace. The physical care, again, he showed. He told the disciples, "We need to feed these people. I don't want to send them away hungry. I'm afraid they'll faint by the way." Just realizing that they need that they have physical needs. He healed that one girl and says, when she rose from the dead, he told his parents, "Give her something to eat." You know, he cared about people. He realized they had needs. I think a story would be good to look at would be in Luke 7. I was impressed by this as I was going along. Luke 7, here is the story of the woman with the alabaster box of ointment. And I don't know what you think, but this probably wasn't really, according to Simon here, the Pharisee, this wasn't really culturally kosher, maybe, right? I mean, it probably wouldn't be today, would it, if this lady came in to this man and was, you know, all emotional and poured a bottle of perfume on his feet and took her hair and wiped his feet. You know, we would kind of question that, wouldn't we? We'd think this is not really quite proper. But Jesus saw her heart, and he was gracious with her. Let's look at the story here in Luke 7:36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. And this woman was known to be a loose woman, right? A sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and saith unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil, but it's not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." Just the graciousness of Jesus. Knowing her heart, knowing that this woman, though she was a sinner, was repenting. And she was coming to him in humility and repentance to him. And he says, "Woman, thy sins are forgiven you. He could have scolded her for that. You think, you know, this ain't proper. What, you know, what are you doing here? But he was gracious to her. Woman, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him begin to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he says to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Again, just a gracious blessing on her. And I believe that ministered to her heart like nothing else. She was a sinner, but her sins, which are many, were forgiven her. Turn to Mark 10, another story here. And there's many, many more we could look at, and we won't belabor it. It's full of it. Jesus' life, he was full of grace and truth. Mark 10, verse 17. This is the story of the rich young ruler. And when he was going forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. We know the story well. But just the way that Jesus looked on him and loved him, he saw his heart. His heart went out to him. You know, and I believe he looked at him with kind eyes and a smile. And he wanted that young man to make it. But yet he loved him enough to tell him the truth. And he didn't water it down. And so here you see, I believe, the grace and truth side by side. He looked on him and loved him. I believe that young man felt loved. I believe he was attracted to Jesus. I believe something drew him to Jesus. And I believe he felt his need. But still, Jesus told him what he needed to hear. And he didn't water it down. He gave him a hard word. Something that was probably the most difficult thing that man could hear. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And he went away sad. And Jesus watched him go. And I believe he watched him go and he still loved him. He didn't say it with angry eyes. He didn't say, well, you ain't fit. He looked on him and loved him, but he told him the truth. A couple more verses I'll read here. Gracious words. Remember the story there? Jesus began his ministry. He went up there in the temple and he read there from the book of Isaiah. You remember that? And it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the what? Gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. I believe there was something about Jesus. There was the way he said it. Maybe his expression. Maybe the compassion that came out of his life. But yet I also believe with the authority with which he said it too. It was powerful. There was something. When he was done, they wondered. They wondered at the gracious words. See, I thought this is just our town boy here. What's happened to him? Remember when the officers were sent by the chief priests and Pharisees to go catch Jesus? They went out to get him. They came back without Jesus and said, why didn't you bring him? What did they say? Never man spake like this man. I believe Jesus' speech was with grace, but yet it was seasoned with salt. And it was powerful. So I believe it was a mix. My assumption is a mix of his kindness and love and compassion, but also with the authority and power with which he spoke that attracted people to him. Okay. All right, I covered that already. Some of the truth that he said, he told Pilate, he said, I said it already, that I was sent that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Some of the things of truth he spoke, judgment, hell, eternal torment. He spoke of things like cutting off your hand and plucking out your eye. He spoke of things of bringing a sword and division into families, turning family members against one another. He demanded absolute, unconditional surrender and devotion to him, or we are disqualified from being his disciple. He told the Jews who prided themselves in their heritage that they were of their father, the devil. Let's just look at that. And there's two things I want to look at there in John 8, if you would. Look at some things of truth here. John 8. Let's start reading here in verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said the Jews, Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So there's a part of truth that is hard, that hurts, like Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler there. But there's other aspects of truth that bring liberty, right? Maybe we're in confusion. Then someone comes and just speaks a word of truth to us, and it brings answer. The sky clears, and we know where to go, and it brings freedom in our life. Also, another sense in which the truth brings freedom is it as we respond to truth, it brings liberty from sin. And that's what we'll see here in the next verse. They said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. So I think he's referring here to the freedom of sin. As they follow him and walk in truth, their lives will be free, come free. He'll give them power over sin. Freedom from sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. So here again, you see him speaking the truth. And it offended them. It made them angry. And it's the same Jesus that wouldn't send the multitude away without feeding them first. He knew they would faint by the way. And here he's saying some harsh things. You know, if one of you would get up and say something like that, I would kind of cringe. Like, you know, aren't you being a little strong there? But Jesus, he is coming, laying the axe to the root of the tree. And they were wrong. And he's pointing out where they were wrong. But now you seek to kill me, and men have told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. They were deceived. They thought they were Abraham's seed and were on their way to heaven. And he is pointing out that they are of the devil, and they're not following the steps of Abraham. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. I mean, they were believing lies. And he's saying, you're wrong. You are wrong. You're believing lies. And he was telling him what the truth was. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So I think we'll stop there. But it goes on. And he just Jesus, the same Jesus that held those little children in his arms, now he's preaching a hard word. He could do both. He had kind eyes. Love emanated out of his life. But yet, when it came to truth, he wouldn't compromise. He wouldn't budge. He wouldn't back down. And he spoke the truth and let people receive it however they received it. If they turned away, he let them walk away. But I'd like to turn look a little bit in chapter 9 here. And this is the story of the man that was born blind, to whom Jesus healed. And we won't look at the whole story. But you know the debate that arose there in the synagogue, I believe, there in the temple, wherever it was. And how the blind man who was healed was testifying of what Jesus did to him. And he was saying, this man is of God. But then the Pharisees were saying, no, he can't be of God because he healed on the Sabbath day. And there was arguments that came up. And because of the man who was healed stood up for Jesus and kept sharing what Jesus did and said, he's got to be of God because he healed me, they ended up casting him out, right? And I think that was maybe more than just, it was probably more like an excommunication. I don't know. I'm guessing it was more like he was banished from the temple. I might be wrong. You can correct me on that. But here in, let's see, where is it at? Here in verse 35, Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? I believe Jesus saw this man had a good and honest heart. This man was walking in the light. This man wanted to know the truth. He was drawn to Jesus. This man was not hardening his heart to lies like the Pharisees were. And this is one of the few times that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. He often referred to himself as the Son of Man. But here he came to this man and says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And look at this man's heart. This dear man, honest man. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Just the love, the compassion of Jesus, just the caring way he ministered to this man who was healed here. It just blesses me. Just, you know, he wasn't speaking in the parable. He wasn't hiding himself. He saw a seeker, and he sought the seeker. And Jesus and him were connected. And he spoke gracious, clear words that was just what he needed to hear. So just a chapter later, from a very hard word to Jesus ministering in a very caring way to an individual. I was thinking of this thing of Jesus being full of grace and truth. I wonder. I wonder if you think about life and people you know, who's the most gracious person you ever met? I mean, just so kind, so caring. I think about Darlene's grandma that died. I mean, very, very gracious. Loved the Lord. Just cared about people. I mean, a young man who wasn't even her grandson drove all the way from Pennsylvania to her funeral. Just because as he was going through difficulties in life, she talked to him, cared about him, gave him an encouraging word. And he traveled all the way there for her funeral. Just a single young man. Just because she cared about people. And, you know, I think about her and people like that. And I don't know who you think of. When you think about just a person who's just full of grace, I believe you would find that in Jesus. I believe he would be one of the most gracious persons you ever met. Now, flip it over to the truth. Who is a person that you know of that stands for truth as solid as could be? Uncompromising. just unashamed. No matter who combats him, he's there. He doesn't compromise. Who comes to your mind? Talk about that. I'm not sure who comes to your mind, but I believe you would find that in Jesus. Full of grace. The most gracious person you ever met, but yet also uncompromising, unashamed, would speak the truth to anyone. That was Jesus. I believe you'd find those side by side in the Lord Jesus. We tend to be stronger in one or the other. And I don't believe that's necessarily wrong. We have our different personalities, and I don't think it's wrong. I think it's part of why God has us together in a body, because we help balance each other out. You know how you have you have people who are stronger than others, but I believe we should seek to always have kind eyes. I believe we should seek to always be uncompromising and not water down the truth, because we tend to be gracious. I believe we should seek to become more and more like Jesus and have both of those things in our lives, side by side. But I believe God does give prophets, and we need those in our church. But we also need Barnabases in our church. And if we were all one way, the church would fall apart. If we were all the other way, the church would fall apart. We need both of those in our lives. You have one tendency. There's a church that I know of that dropped the head covering. They used to embrace the head covering, and I'm not sure what all else. But this departure comes in, and I wonder, is the pastor? I better be careful what I say here, but I wonder, in situations like that, is there no prophet there who says, wait a minute, we can't go there. The Word of God says this. And if we tend to be too much just a gracious person and don't have backbone, and there's not someone there who can stand up and say, no, this is not right, we are not going this way, then there's departure. Or if you have... I know of another church that has had difficulty, and it's just it didn't seem to be enough of mercy and compassion there, and the church also there fell apart. And it was the hammer would come down quick, and people didn't feel heard. People didn't feel like they were cared for, and people were just discouraged, and felt like they were just shut down, not heard and cared about. So we need both. We need those kind eyes. We also need to be able to say hard things. Proverbs says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Tie them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. There's something about when we can embrace both of those things, mercy and truth, and we hang on to both, and we bind them about our neck. We write them on our heart. We'll find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We need both. We need both. I'd like to talk a little more about grace yet, go a little deeper in it. The common use of grace, it just means unmerited favor. You hear that a lot. And that's true. That is an accurate definition of grace. God's favor. You know, God, thank God. Amen. Thank God that He looked down at lost humanity and saw them in their predicament. His heart had favor, right? Yeah. He looked upon us and He had compassion on us. Thank God for grace. Do we deserve it? No, we didn't deserve it. It was unmerited favor. Indeed, it was. I'd like to illustrate this a little bit. If you were in trouble and I could help you out, and I had favor for you, if I just pretend you weren't in trouble and looked the other way, would that really be? Would you think I had much grace for you?
No.
And I'll try to bring that a little more clear. There was a time when I was going home from work. I was going up past Baldock Connector there. And there's a little curve at the top of the hill around that one tree there. And I was driving up through there, going home for lunch, I believe. And I saw that Noah had got a new stack of logs. And he's the sawmill there on top of the hill. And they were stacked over pretty close to the trees there. It was up from the bank. And it was new. And I was looking at that as I was driving. And looked a little bit too long. And as I came on that curve, my car just boom, right over into the ditch. It's a pretty good ditch there. And I bottomed out completely. You know, I was dropped this deeper ditch, and the dirt was right up against my car. And I couldn't go anywhere. And so there I was stuck, and a couple Amish boys up there at the sawmill saw me there, or heard me spinning, I think. And they came down. They were very gracious. They wanted to help. And they tried to help. We pushed, but it was just lodged too hard, and we couldn't get it out. But they tried to help, but they didn't have the power. They didn't have what I needed to help me get out. But a little bit later, here comes this up the hill, and here comes Stevie Luttrell, this big old tandem axle dump truck. He comes up the hill there, and he sees me, and he was feeling gracious towards me, and so he stopped and he saw what I needed, and so he backed his big old tandem axle dump truck up to my car there and got a log chain out, hooked it up, and that big old Cummins pulled me right out of that ditch. And and what I think about that is that, let me go back to that one definition. Grace. It says here, the merciful kindness by which God, okay, so God looks at us. We're in the ditch. Lost in our sin. You get it? We're lost in our sin. And God doesn't just, as He drives by, look the other way and pretend that we're holy and righteous, right? You know, cover us with His grace. Pretend they're not in the ditch, right? Pretend they're still living holy lives. And cover us with the blood of Jesus and just kind of drive on by. It says, the merciful kindness of God, this is grace, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, right? Grace. Keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. I like that definition. Also the Strong's. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So, let me get back to where I was here. So, some make grace to be that God, He sees us in our sin, and He just covers us with the blood of Jesus, and He lets us continue in sin, and He looks the other way, so to speak, and drives on by. I'd like to look at a few scriptures in the New Testament that talk about grace. Just listen to these. Here, it says in Acts 19, now when they were scattered, actually turn to this one here if you don't mind. Turn to Acts 11, 19. I'll give you a bit to get there. Okay, now when they which, verse 19, Acts 11, 19, now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as to Antioch. Antioch was a pretty good little ways off from Jerusalem. I looked on the map a while back, and saw that. So he went to Antioch, as far as in Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Have you ever seen the grace of God? You know, if you look at it in the eyes of how I described it, as far as maybe the modern church, you might say, looks at the grace of God, can you see that? No, and you can't really see that. That's something that we believe, that they would believe that God does, just to overlook sin, look the other way. But here, as they came, and who did they see there? They saw Christians. They saw believers there that were at once not believers. And as they looked at these converts, right? They looked at these converts and they saw the grace of God. What did they see? What do you think they saw? Just name some things.
Changed lives.
They saw people who were once heathens, now gracious to each other, now kind, now following the Lord, now hungering and thirsting after righteousness, now holy affections were being awakened in their hearts. Probably some of the things that we read about there, faith, affection, Christian virtues, knowledge, all those things are beginning to work. And it was a result of a work of grace in their lives. So who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. So I'll read a few more scriptures here. You can just listen. Notice this thing of grace that we're looking at. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So there again, the grace of God is something that gives us what we need, right? It gives us the sufficiency. It helps us to abound. As it abounds toward us, it helps us to abound and bring forth good works in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon him." So there again, grace was something that equipped him in his weakness to operate in the power of God. It's something you can see as a person. I remember a person that I admired on Stint 2. It was actually Weston Livey. Just, I believe God's grace in his life. Back then, just as he poured his heart out, he had a broken ankle. He was limping around there, but yet he was going like a trooper. And he was pouring his life into the Stint team there. And just, it was amazing. I was astounded at his dedication to serve the Lord. I hope he still has that in his life. Titus 2, 11 and 12says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." What does that? The grace of God. It teaches us to turn away from our lust. It helps us to get out of that ditch. It pulls us out of that ditch and gets us back on the road and helps us to live holy, righteous, sober, godly lives in an evil world. But all that is still God's favor, right? God sees us there. He sees that we're in need. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't just, you know, if Steve would have driven on by me, I would have thought, he's not feeling very gracious today, right? To leave me there. So it is, do we deserve getting out? No, it's still God's unmerited favor, but it's not separate from his power to help us. You see that? It's still, right along with that favor, he gives us his hand and he helps us. Come along, I'll help you out. And I'll help you walk. I'll give you what you need. I'll walk alongside of you. I'll help you overcome your sin. I'll help you to overcome these bad habits, and he helps us. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Okay, I'm going to leave this for later. Going on now to the, let me get my page here, to the next verse, I believe. we're going to skip verse 15. I think I'll come back to that maybe later, because we'll talk more about John the Baptist then. I'll just go on through that, as it's not very much. The next verse says, John bare witness to him, Jesus, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. I won't make a lot of comment on this verse, but I just thought about, you know, how is it with us? Did John have any competition with Jesus there? No. How is it with us? How do we feel when a brother maybe passes us up, can preach better than we do? Or maybe you see him just, you know, he's there, don't you know, he's maybe asked to do this or asked to do that, and you know, and we, you know, we can maybe feel a little left out. So often we can take a competitive spirit instead of being able like John to rejoice that Jesus, you know, another place it says the disciples of John came to him and said, you know, Jesus is now baptizing and everybody's going to him. They're not coming to us anymore. What about this, John? He says, My joy is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. You know, I just admire that humility of John. I just know how easy it is for us to defend ourselves, to have a competitive spirit, instead of having charity, instead of being glad that this brother is prospering. God's beginning to use that brother. I'm so thankful to see that how God is developing him. And look, he's being used there. And I'm just so blessed to see how he's growing. We can take on the devilish attitude of jealousy against that brother. And instead of having charity and being thankful that God's using him, we can begin to envy him and have wicked thoughts come into our mind against that brother. It's horrible. It's horrible how quick jealousy and though that thing can get ugly so fast. So God deliver us from, and if any of us, if any of you sense a spirit of jealousy, just take that to the Lord and repent. That can tear down relationships. It can destroy churches. Where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. It can get wicked and ugly so fast. Let's seek to have the humble attitude that John had and says, he's preferred before me, and I'm happy with that. He's preferred before me. He was before me. That's fine. My joy is fulfilled in that. And you just bless your brother as you see God using him. And seek to, you know, if there's maybe some lacks from your part of seeking God or caring about people, yeah, stretch yourself there and let it be a challenge to you. But do not let envy and strife come in there. It's a horrible, horrible sin. It can destroy brotherly love. Okay, the next verse, verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And notice here it says his fullness, and in verse 14 it says full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth, and now it says he wants to give us of his fullness, praise God. He wants to give us of that same grace and truth. He wants that to be imparted to his people. I'm so thankful that Jesus wants to share us. He says, I want you to come sit with me in my throne. He calls us brethren, and he shares with us what he has, and he doesn't want to let you out there without what you need. He doesn't want to let you struggling and in poverty. He's rich, and he wants to give you of his riches and meet your need as well. He wants to give us his spirit and calls us also to be full of grace and truth like him. If we have really received his fullness, will we still be living a defeated life? I don't believe so. If we've really received his fullness, we will not still be living a defeated life. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. I like that, grace for grace. I wasn't sure what it meant, but as I looked it up and studied it, it seems to have the idea of grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. You know, grace for today. Grace for tomorrow, grace for last week, grace for next week, grace upon grace, grace on top of grace. Oh, the goodness and favor of God. He gives us of His fullness again and again. He loves to share with us. I'll read a song to you that I was really blessed with. It goes along with this. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace knows no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Grace upon grace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace knows no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. How can we be poor when He is rich? He wants to give grace upon grace. He compares then, he says in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, and we think about this grace and truth that's in Jesus that He's full of, that He wants to impart to us. And we compare that with the law. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, a pilgrim's there walking up the hill, I think, and this man comes running up behind him. I can't remember the story exactly, and he hits him and he knocks him down. And Christian tries to get up, and he comes and he hits him and he knocks him down again, and he would have killed him had not a man who was full of grace came by and bid him stop. Who was that man? It was the law. I think it was Moses, I think, or the law. And that's what the law does. The law holds up God's holy standard. And when we can't reach it, it condemns us. But Jesus came, and praise God, He didn't bring the law down, did He? No, He actually raised it higher. There were things in the Old Testament where God did wink at. God did kind of drive by, right, and kind of ignore some of the things. They lied back then. They were allowed to divorce. There were several things that that God just kind of let go because of the hardness of heart. But Jesus, He came and He put the truth right back up there where it belongs. But now He doesn't just condemn us. Now He helps us, right? He gives grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So God, Jesus puts the standard out there, and then He helps us to reach it. He helps us to reach it. He gives us that grace so that we can indeed live lives that are pleasing to God. Some people today still live as if we were in the Old Testament and just trust God to look the other way. They say we're living in the day of grace, though. And God just... But in some ways, they're still living as under the law. The grace of God will help them. And God does not look the other way. The standard of truth is still just as high. Okay. I need to wrap this up here. The last verse says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So we looked at that some on the deity of Christ and how that as we see Jesus, we see the Father. And I believe that there's times that people may have a wrong conception of God. They see God, the Father, as harsh and Jesus as the gracious one. But if we've seen Him, we've seen the Father. As Jesus came to us and lived His life on earth, He, by that way, declared the Father to us. He was the express image of His person. The brightness of His glory is who He was. I'd like to make a few applications here and try to bring this here home to us a little more. here towards the end here. I read a few verses to us. Because with this grace also comes responsibility. God hands us the grace, but yet we can not avail ourselves of it. And so I'd just like to read a few scriptures here to us. Listen to this, and let's let the Word of God speak to us. I mentioned this already. I'll read it again. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And to me, that speaks of those kind eyes, but yet it still has a... The Word still is uncompromised truth. The salt of the earth. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So, also we must grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. You have some grace? You experience some God's grace in your life? Praise God. But keep growing deeper. Keep going to that throne of grace and going deeper with God. Grow in that grace. And have more and more of the power of God. Let more and more, as people come to you, let them see the grace of God in your life. So, a few, maybe more down to home things here, is I believe in the church, as we relate with one another, we must speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Don't lower the standard. Hold it up there. But I think sometimes, we know, we've mentioned it before, but come across in love, but yet speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 says. I think what this comes home also, parents, is in relating to our children. As sometimes we can be short with our children, and we can come down, and we can sure set them straight, and we need to do that. But yet, let's keep mercy and truth there side by side. I think with times in dealing with an erring brother, maybe someone who's not got his life quite in order, I think we need to, we need to go talk to him. We need to tell him where he's wrong. We need to help him to see where he's erring. I think we also need to do it with graciousness, with those kind eyes. You can see it with Paul and Barnabas. We were just reading about Paul's life in the children, the Bible storybook to the children. And it stood out to me there how when after Paul was going back to Jerusalem, the people at Jerusalem were scared of him, right? But then who was it that came and it was Barnabas. Barnabas came along and said, brothers, Paul, he's okay. You don't need to be scared. He's been converted. He's been preaching back in Damascus. He's okay. And he was the one that joined them together and brought Paul into the church there. I believe brothers with differing strengths is where some of this conflict can come. Maybe you're a mercy and you just seem to not be able to get along with someone who's more of a prophetic type. And this Paul and Barnabas thing can come in the way, can cause difficulty. And it comes out to in dealing with maybe a need. You know, one might think we need to drop the hammer on this thing and deal with this. This has been going on too long. It has got to change, and we're just going to drop the hammer. Then another brother says, well, I think we should dig about it and dung it for a while yet, for one more year, you know? And you have this pulling that can cause some tension. I think it's some of those times we need to make sure that each brother is heard. Make sure that you hear and you understand why he's feeling wanting to feel gracious. You make sure you hear why he's wanting to feel like it's time to deal with this thing. And maybe give it a little more time. Sometimes as we give it a little more time and talk together longer, we can come to a place that the need really is met and God can give wisdom on how to go forward instead of reacting. We need to learn to work together with and appreciate my brother whose gift is different than mine. We won't get it all right, and that's why we need brothers to bring balance. The need for humility and to be able to lay down my opinion. Because sometimes you have to do that for the sake of the brothers. But it's so important. Because, like I said, either as if we don't have the proper balance of grace and truth in our church, drift and compromise will set in, and we won't be able to deal with problems. The prophets will be given their warnings. We won't hear them. We'll tell them they're too harsh. They're being mad. You know, they're out of their place. They're not being gracious. And drift and compromise will come in the church. We need to hear those brothers who have a stronger concern. But then again, on the same time, we need to people need to be heard. People need to not be shut down. And there is times that a Barnabas can make a difference. And maybe John Mark isn't so bad after all, you know. And so I think we need to be willing to hear one another and work together and seek to understand and come together as we seek God's will together. So can we love people and be compassionate like Jesus while yet not compromising truth? And also, God's favor is not apart from His help. Remember my car in the ditch. God's favor is not separate from His help. And He gives us undeserved favor, but yet He wants to also pull us out of the ditch and help us to reach that high standard of righteousness. So that's all I have. God bless you. May the Lord add His blessing.